Please turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 to 33. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 to 33. If there is one thing that we will soon learn in life, is that nothing ever seems to follow according to plan. Unexpected things happen in our life. Well, sometimes there can be pleasant surprises, but there be times whereby events seem to go against us. How will we respond when the days seem to be evil? When the times seem to be most damaging to us? Well, when you look at the world, you will see that oftentimes when there seem to be great misfortune, that they will seek to find a scapegoat. They will seek to blame others. Is that not true? When a country is facing great economic difficulties, how will the country react? Well, the people may start to blame the government. The government may start to blame the times. And start to blame other nations. Oh, the reason why we are like this is because of other countries. They did this to us. They are evil. They are bad. In fact, in World War II, when Germany was facing great poverty and depression after World War I, not only did they begin to blame the other European powers for their troubles, but they also began to blame the Jews. Oh, the Jews are the cause of all these things. They are an inferior race, you see. And for us, we are Aryans, we are superior. And so therefore, let us suppress those who are inferior. Let us get rid of them. And for some countries who have undergoing pestilence, who will they blame? Or they may blame, for those who are superstitious countries, they may blame some sectors in their society for bringing upon them this disaster. Oh, they have made the gods of the world angry, and so therefore disaster strikes us. Or some may even blame other countries for this to happen. In fact, even in recent times, you can read of that. Oh, why is this pestilence among us? Oh, because of foreign interference, so therefore there is a pestilence. How ridiculous, but that is what people will say. Foreign interference. Blame others. Don't blame self. The company also the same, isn't it? If a company is undergoing bad business times, they will usually do much reflection, they will do a survey, they will do an analysis, and if the people are not honest, they will find a scapegoat to blame. Oh, maybe this department, or maybe this people lowest in the structure of the company, oh, they are at fault, so therefore change. How about us when we face individual difficult times? Do we also turn around and blame others? Oh, I'm in this difficulty because of this, because of that. We may react like this. But the worst we can do is what? Is to blame God. But all these things happen because God is no good. God is bad. Why am I facing this illness? Because God inflicted me. and cause me to be ill. Why am I in such poverty? Oh, because God does not want me to be rich. God wants to kill me. God is to be blamed. And while we do not say this with our lips, oftentimes this is reflected in our ways, where we become faithless and we start to point fingers at a lot of people. But behind it actually is a heart that says, oh, God is bad, and so therefore I am facing all these difficult times. I'm facing all this trouble. And this is exactly what we see down here in 2 Kings chapter 6. Now here in 2 Kings chapter 6, you see a country, and not just any country, but the chosen people, the chosen nation of God, undergoing very, very turbulent times. Well, it is wartime for them. And here, the northern kingdom, Israel, was facing an attack by their old enemy, right, the Syrians. The Bible here says, and it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. Now, what is after all these things? Well, after the whole incident in verses 8 to 23, whereby there was this period of time where the Syrians found it pleasing to send many raiding parties, right, small parties, doing various acts of plundering, right, to destroy certain stations of the children of Israel. So before that, small skirmishes, right, they were doing this. And what happened at the end of it? Well, the Lord caused one of the bands that was searching for Elisha to be blind. And at the end of it, Elisha told the king of Israel, right, Jehoram, right, the son of Ahab, well, let the people go after you have fed them, you've given them water to drink, like, show kindness unto them, right, show the goodness of the Lord, show his mercy, show his kindness, and let them return back to Syria. And so they went. And for a period of time, right, these small bands, right, they stopped. But you see, the king of Syria, after a while, right, began to have this great ambition again of destroying Israel. And this time round, it is no longer just a band of people, but now it's an entire army. Right? See the difference? Right? In verse 23, it says what? The bands of Syria came no more. So true, the raiding party stopped. But this time round, it is a full-fledged war. All the hosts of Syria, they were now gathered, they went up, right, to Samaria, and they besieged it, right, they surrounded it, they attacked it. And this is a very, very good tactic that was used by Ben-Hadad, because he went straight to the capital and to the economic center of the entire northern kingdom. And if you can cause the borders of a city to close, what does it mean? Well, it means that there can be no more trade, no more help from the outside. The city will have to survive with whatever resources that were found within her walls. And because of that, well, it is little wonder that there is now a great famine. A great famine in Samaria. And this was no ordinary famine. For we are told down here that the price of food went up. Right? There was heavy inflation. How bad was the inflation? How bad were the circumstances concerning food in those days? Well, the Bible here tells us, an ass's head was sold for 80, that is 80 pieces of silver. Now, understand that down here, what we have is an S head. And remember that the children of Israel, unlike the Chinese, who eat everything, right, they really eat everything, right? Whether snakes, whether bats, and even the pig, we eat everything, right? From every part of the body, you know, whether be it the intestine, whether be it the flesh, even the brain we also eat, right? The brain is a delicacy, right? Because recently in the reunion dinner I saw in the place where we went, hot pot, pig's brain is one of the things listed down there. Wow, very expensive. So we eat everything of the pig, right? That's how Chinese are like, right? We eat everything. The only thing that we do not eat, as what one pastor would say, are tables and chairs. Right? The legs of tables and chairs we don't eat. Any other thing, that the legs we can eat also. Right? Even chicken, the leg we also eat. But the Jews, the children of Israel, remember, right, they had their food laws. And the ass was regarded to be an unclean animal. You are not supposed to eat any part of an ass. Right. You turn with me, for example, to Leviticus. Right? Just put your finger here. Right? Leviticus chapter 11. And then verses... Right, you take a look at verses 1 to 8, and then you look especially at verse 7, which will cover everything. And the swine, right, the pig, no pork for them. Though he divide the hoof, be cloven, yet he cheweth not the cud; he is unclean to you. And then above that, you read verse 6, and the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. Verse 5 also, right, because in the coney, because he cheweth not the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And so you realize that anything whereby, right, the hoof is divided, right, they cannot eat. And so that would include also the ass, right? They are not supposed to eat the ass. But down here, of all the parts that were being sold, it was the ass head. Nobody would choose to eat the ass head, right? They would try to eat the other parts of the animal first. Remember, not Chinese, only the Chinese do that. Right? Go to other places, well, they would try to eat the other parts. Even for the cow, right, the other parts, there are certain portions and cuts of the cow that are more valuable, right? And the first to be eaten, right, before the head. But down here, things were so desperate that an ass head, which normally the children of Israel would not eat, is now being sold for 80 pieces of silver. In other words, using an estimate by most scholars, it would be worth hundreds of dollars today. Hundreds of dollars for an ass head, which usually the children of Israel would not eat. But because times were so desperate, they would rather suspend their obedience from all this food law, and something which they would use as a beast of burden, they are now going to eat for what? Hundreds of dollars. The head, just the head. And if this does not show you how desperate they are, the Bible here also tells us that the fourth part of a calf. Now, how much is a fourth part of a calf? Well, maybe a few hundred of millimeters. Right? A few hundred millimeters, maybe about 100 to 500, right, millimeters. Right? Of a dove's what? Not the meat, you know, not the meat of a dove. Now, how small is a dove? A dove is a bird, right? So, a bird size. Now, you are not eating a portion of the bird, not just the liver of the bird or the heart of the bird, but down here, you are talking about the dung of the bird. Now, how many of you will eat the dung of the bird? But down here, the dung of the bird is being collected, being measured in terms of millimeters, and being sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now, how much is 5 pieces of silver? Again, according to most scholars' estimates, it will be about tens of dollars. Tens of dollars just for bird's dung. And this is because there is war, right? When you go for war, and then you cannot trade with people from outside to get food. Now food is being consumed at a very fast rate, it becomes very rare, and so price would now inflate. In World War One, the prices of food were inflated by as much as 13 times. And so, if you use that with respect to Singapore's context, a plate of chicken rice costs about, like, to make it easy, let's say it costs about $5. Right? Nowadays, chicken rice are quite expensive. I think about $4.50. So, let's say $5. You multiply by 13 times, which is almost about what is happening down here in verse 25. How much will it cost? 13 times 5 is, okay, those in primary school, how much? Nathan, 13 times 5. Okay, 65. Right? 65. Right? $65 for a plate of chicken rice. How many meals do you eat a day? Let's say 3 meals a day. Make it simple, $60. 3 times $60, $180 a day. You are going to be in trouble. Especially during war times, salaries are not going to go up. But food price go up, if salaries go up by also 13 times, fine. Food goes up by 13 times, salary you think will go up? No, in fact, many people are going to lose their jobs. Only job will probably increase will be what? Army, because it's going to have war. Could increase by 13 times. No wonder, right, the people became so desperate, as what is written in verses 26 to 29. They have no money to buy any food. And the problem became so bad, right, that down here, a woman began crying to Jehoram. Oh, please help me, please help me. And then the king, hearing this plea, says, how am I going to help you? I'm just a man, you know. I'm not able to increase, right, the wine. I'm not able to increase the wheat. And if there's only one person who can do it, it will be God. Well, it's true. Right? The Lord must be the one to help. If the Lord do not help you, how can I help? I'm just but a man. Probably the only wise thing that he said in this entire chapter, in this entire passage. And then when the king asks her, what is your problem? Well, she says something that is so gruesome that is so hard to even narrate over the pulpit. Basically, what happened is things were so desperate that two women got together. One woman says, well, if this carries on, we are going to grow hungry, so why not sacrifice your son for food? So they are basically eating of their own flesh. So this woman agreed, but the other woman was too clever, too cunning. After eating of their food, she went to hide her own son. And so this woman became very angry. Should be for one exchange, isn't it? Things are so desperate that even natural affections are gone. In fact, this woman should find it a shame, right, to even request such a help from the king, to even narrate such a story to him. But when you are so hungry, sometimes people can so lose their minds that even natural affections are gone. Which mother would sacrifice her own son? Especially one who is a loving mother. Which mother would do that? So hungry until this mother would be willing to do this exchange. So things are very desperate. Great trouble. This is definitely very good circumstances for the king to begin to find a scapegoat, right? Why blame? Oh, because there are difficult circumstances. And I don't want to accept personal responsibility for this incident. So now, who is going to be the scapegoat? So start finding people to blame. And because the king that we have here is such a faithless king, such an unspiritual king, such an evil and wicked king, that is why, in the end, instead of doing a true reflection of why things are like this, well, he began to jump to his own carnal conclusions, begin to follow his own fleshly imaginations and thinking, and begin to blame, right, the wrong party. In fact, what she should have done is this. Right? You have all these difficult situations that are occurring. The first person whom he should have sought for will be who? He should have asked the Lord, why are all these things happening? Because nothing is happening by chance, and indeed it's true. Right? The one who can help them out of the situation is who? Is God. Right? He is but a man. He can't do anything. So the first person that he should seek for help is God himself. But instead of seeking God himself, he jumped to his own conclusion. And lo and behold, what a ridiculous conclusion he reached concerning the whole matters. You know, if you look at all these things that happened down here, who is the easiest person to blame for the famine? Let's say even if you do not seek the Lord, you use some common human reasoning, who is the first party that you should blame? Surely the aggressor, right? Oh, we are having this famine because all the Samaritans fought. They are enemy. They are the ones who caused us to do this. Blame them, blame them. It's their fault. But you see, this king is so unspiritual, so evil and wicked, that instead of even blaming the the Syrians for this attack, he blamed who? He blamed the messenger of God. He blamed the man of God. He blamed Elisha, right, for causing all these things to happen. And of course, as you read along the verses later on, by blaming Elisha, who was he actually blaming? What was actually in his heart? Well, he was actually blaming God. Of course, if Elisha had been unfaithful in his declarations, then he has every reason to blame Elisha. Oh, because you have not faithfully declared the word of God, you have given us wrong advice, like things that are contrary to the scriptures, that's why all these things have befallen us. Well, then, of course, that blame would be a righteous blame, right? You are a false prophet, or you are one that is unfaithful, and because you have not done that which is right in the sight, look at the consequences of what you have done. You have caused us to have all these kind of troubles before the Lord. But was Elisha such a prophet? Well, Elisha was not such a prophet. And even his advice, right, in the earlier incident was a good advice. But you see, if you do not have this kind of spiritual mind, and you begin to analyze, like, what has happened before, right, with worldly philosophy, carnal thinking, you will come to the wrong conclusion. Oh, you see, you ask us to be good to the children of Syria, you have allowed us to let a tiger to return to the mountain, and so therefore the tiger is now to attack us. Right, there's this Chinese saying, right? Don't let a tiger return to the mountain, otherwise the tiger will come back. Oh, see? You advised me to let the tiger return to the mountain, now the tiger hit us. And so therefore, whose fault? Your fault! I want to kill you. If you have an unspiritual mind, that is how you would think. But if you have a spiritual mind, that will not be how you think. In fact, you will sit down, you'll open the scriptures, and then you'll begin to ask the Lord, well, Lord, show me from the scriptures, lead me by the Spirit, and show me why, what is the cause of all these things. Now, sometimes certain things in our lives can happen simply because the Lord wants to bring about a particular situation that allows our faith to shine through. Not because we have done anything wrong, but simply because with this situation that has happened, the Lord can use us in our testimony to show to the world, yes, indeed, a person who has faith, right, will behave very, very differently, and through it, others can see the beauty of Christ in us. For example, right now we have this pestilence, and in prayer meeting I was sharing to and trying to encourage especially all those who may be in the healthcare or perhaps needing to face the brunt of this pestilence that has come. Yeah, the people in the world will fear. But because you have the Lord on your side, you know that the, if the Lord so wills, He can protect you from all this pestilence. And even if you have this pestilence, and you suffer from it, it is of the Lord's doing. There is a purpose, right? just like Job, right? When Job suffered from his ills, did he blame God? No, he did not blame God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, you understanding that there is a purpose for all these things. Well, you are so different from the rest of the world. You are calm. There's this trust in the Lord that shines through, and people can see how the favor of the Lord is with you. And then they can point others right to the truth. There are opportunities like this. But sometimes, indeed, like certain things can happen in our life because of what? Because of the chastitive hand of the Lord. Because we have sinned against Him, and so therefore we suffer the consequences of our sin. And what we have down here in 2 Kings chapter 6 is precisely this. Right? Why were the children of Israel suffering such dire times? Well, it is because they have sinned and rebelled against the Lord. And all these things that have happened were exactly according to the covenant by which the Lord had made to Israel. And what is the covenant which God has made to Israel? Well, if you obey, then the land will be a land filled with milk and honey, right? And people can see, that because you are with me and you keep my laws and my testimonies, and some of these laws and testimonies the world will not follow. Right? One of it will include, right, the Sabbath day, the day of rest. You just imagine, for example, the yearly Sabbath. 1 year out of seven, right, you rest in the Lord, and you shall do no work, and yet the Lord will grant the land, right, filled with produce, filled with water, filled with good food. Oh, that will surely be a testimony to the entire world, isn't it? Because these people follow me and are obedient to me, so therefore, I am with them, I show favor to them. So why not you come also to know this Lord? So one part of the covenant says this. But the other part is what? If you disobey, you rebel against me, well then, you will have to face, right, certain consequences. There will be famine. And the famine can be so bad that you may even eat of your own flesh. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 53 to 55. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 53 to 55. But before 53, well, you look at verse 47, right, and 48. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thy enemies which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. I see that? So why will there be hunger? Why will there be thirst? Why will there be nakedness among God's people? Well, there can only be one reason. If the Lord permits all these things to happen in the northern kingdom, then it must be because they have not served the Lord thy God with all joyfulness, with all gladness of heart. They have disobeyed Him. They have rebelled against Him. That's why there is this famine. And then you continue in verse 53. Right. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thy own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God have given thee in the siege, and in the straitness, right? And the word straitness here means in great distress, right? You're being pressed by all sides, and then so therefore you are under much immense pressure, and your enemies shall distress thee so much that you begin to eat of thy own flesh, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil towards his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children which he shall live, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he had nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. And then you continue to verse 56. The tender and delicate woman among you, with whom not adventure to set the sole of a foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear. For she shall eat of them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fearest the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and sore continuance, and sore sickness, and long continuance. You have read, right, from Deuteronomy chapter 28, the description of this curse that has been listed, and then you compare with what has happened in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 to 29. Is it not exactly what the Lord has declared in His Word? Everything is happening exactly to the covenant which God has made with His people. If only the king would just open the books of the law and then to read what is written therein, the answer would be there. And what would be the obvious conclusion? Who is to blame? Blame who? Right, so the first part, why blame? My blame, oh, because of difficult circumstances, so I need to find a scapegoat. And I know that, and I want to avoid personal responsibility, so therefore I blame others. Why blame? And then blame who? Who should be blamed? Well, instead of blaming self, who should they blame? They blame others. But actually, who should be blamed? The one should be blamed should be the person who has sinned against the Lord. That should be the one that should be blamed. But who did he blame? He blamed the prophet, and then he blamed God, because he refused to go to the word of God to do this honest, right, reflection before the Lord. If he had done so in all humility, well, there can only be one conclusion. The reason why the famine is so bad, it's because we have sinned wickedly against the Lord, and we must repent. We must repent. But instead, how did he react? God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. And Elisha, obviously he knew about all these things. He says, well, you see, the messenger of the man is here. This is the son of a murderer, right? Of course, Ahab was a murderer. So this is the son of a murderer also being a murderer down here, wanting to kill me. Oh, don't let the messenger come in, stop him at the door. And very quickly, the king followed behind. And what did the king say? Behold, the evil is of the Lord. Yes, true, the evil is of the Lord, these evil times. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? See that? His heart totally exposed. Who was he blaming? Blaming the Lord. Why should I wait of the Lord anymore? Anyway, this evil is from him. I don't want to wait upon him. I don't want to seek him. I want to kill his messenger. That is the reason. And you compare how this evil king reacted, and the reaction of this evil king with that of what we have read just now during the worship service, during our responsive reading from Nehemiah. And you can see a whole world of difference. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, you saw how the walls of the city of Jerusalem was broken down. And what was the reaction of Nehemiah? And not just Nehemiah. Because if you look carefully at the end of the chapter, you realize that not only Nehemiah was desirous for the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem, but also there were other people who feared the name of the Lord who made a similar prayer to him. Right? You look at Nehemiah chapter 1, right, just now. Nehemiah chapter 1. And then look at verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, right? Let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. And he did not stop there. And to the prayer also of what? Also to the prayer of thy servants, right? So not just Nehemiah. Right? But the children of Judah in those days, right, who returned to Jerusalem, and some who were with Nehemiah at the point of time, right, they were also praying the same prayer, and they were people who fear the name of the Lord, and so they are praying for the Lord to prosper them. Now, but before they pray for the Lord to prosper them, you look at what they prayed, right, verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, right, I and together with many of thy servants, right, who fear thee, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. So in other words, they admitted, yes, we have transgressed. The reason why all these attacks and all these troubles happen is because in the first place, our fathers have sinned, and we are also great sinners before thee. So therefore, we have all these difficulties, we have all these problems, we have all these obstacles. We are sinners. We have done evil before thee. But now we come to thee in repentance, and we cling on to thy promise. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. See that? So Nehemiah and the people during those days, they turned to God's word. They looked to the covenant which God has made with his people. And they knew the reason why all these things were happening. Because, what? Not because of anybody. They did not blame, right? For example, the aggressors. It's so easy to blame. All these things happen because of our aggressors. And indeed, yes, right? The aggressors, they were evil. They were wicked. They wanted to obstruct the work of the Lord. But before they even turn their attention to the aggressors, the very first thing that they confess before the Lord is what? We sin. It's us. It's our fault. Blame who? Blame us. And why blame ourselves? Because we sin. No other reason. We have sinned before the Lord, and so therefore these things happen. Compared to how this evil king reacted in 2 Kings chapter 6, well, it's a world of difference, a totally different reaction. And so what about us today? It's the same, isn't it? If evil times before us, who shall I blame? Oh, better not blame God. And especially if you have sinned against God, you better not throw the blame to other people. Oh, you see, I'm facing all this trouble because of this man, this evil man. And sure, of course, this person come and persecute you, this person may be evil, but in the first place, why this man come to persecute you is what? You have sinned against the Lord, and you are suffering the consequences of your own sin. Just like how, right, with regards to the children of Israel, the Lord allowed the Babylonians to come and destroy the children of Judah. Were the Babylonians evil people? Yes. But the destruction of the nation was because of who? Was because of the children of Judah. They have sinned against the Lord, so therefore the Lord permitted this to happen. Whose fault? The children of Judah's fault. And they must blame no one. If only they had obeyed the Lord, all these things would not happen. And so the same goes for us. If the chastitive hand of the Lord is upon your life, and you have truly sinned against the Lord, don't point fingers at anyone else. No matter how valid it may seem in the eyes of the world, first and foremost, you address your own heart. Have I sinned against the Lord? Or if you have not sinned, then don't blame God. Right. Ask the Lord to help you go through these difficult times and show you what He wants you to do. Right. The Lord is always good. Don't be like Jehoram and say the Lord is bad. No, the Lord is not bad. The Lord is always good. But if you have sinned, all the more, you shouldn't be pointing fingers to people. Blame who? Blame yourself. Be like Nehemiah, be like the people during the time of Nehemiah. Quickly repent and say, "Oh Lord, you have said in thy word that if anyone should turn to thee in repentance, you will not pass him over. You will not pass him, but you will forgive, right, the person of his sin. Will not thou restore me before him, which restore me before in thy sight? And help me to once again walk closely to you. Through this, I get to once again enjoy this sweet fellowship with Christ." It must be like this. Don't go about blaming people, saying, "Oh, the reason why I'm like this in my life is because, oh, you know, this brother come to minister to me. Oh, and then he come and point out my sin. If he had not pointed out my sin, I would not face with all this trouble. Oh, because of this person, now go and bear tales to my boss. You did wrong in the company. Maybe you told a lie, or you stole something, or you were slack in a particular project, and then somebody go and told to the boss. Oh, because told to my boss. Like, if not told this to the boss, I will not face with all this trouble. All this person's fault. But in the first place, you lied, or you did something that was contrary to the law, and so now therefore you are exposed." Don't go and blame that person. Even though that person, yes, maybe throughout your entire life in the company has been your personal enemy, you also shouldn't be blaming him because you did wrong. And blame yourself. Blame who? Blame yourself. And quickly repent. You repent, see how the Lord will help you out of the situation. Yes, sometimes we may have to suffer the consequences of our sin, but at least one thing you do know, that no longer will you be facing the disfavor of the Lord, but you will now be under His favor. He will now help you, He will now bless you on His ways, because you have now turned back to Him. You are now walking in His desire, now walking in His pleasure. So may the Lord teach us this precious lesson for out of the word. Pestilence come, don't blame the Lord. But understand why the Lord allowed this to happen. Whose fault? Not because the Lord is bad. It's our fault. We have sinned against the Lord. Quickly repent and ask and confess, "Oh Lord, Christ is coming very soon. Help me to be watchful and sober. Help me to walk in holiness. Help me to pursue after godliness." And may the Lord help us to understand all these things. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the exhortations which You have given to us in Thy precious word. Yes, help us not to be faithless people, always seeking to blame others for the wrong that we have done, to find a scapegoat and to avoid personal responsibility for our failures, but rather, O Lord, teach us to be very, very humble before Thee. And where we have sinned against Thee, O Lord, we pray that You will quickly bring us into humble confession of our sins before Thee. And how, Lord, we know that because You are merciful, loving, and faithful God, that You will also forgive us of our sins and cleanse us as white as snow. May Thou therefore grant Thy people always a heart that is broken and contrite before Thee. And as we walk in all humility in Thy sight, O Lord, we know that You will surely grant us Thy favor and exalt us because You want to honor Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So hear our humble cry as we commit these things into our loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.